All right. Thanks to the Dohertys for handing out the papers. Appreciate it. You can open your Bibles up to Ezekiel. We're going to be starting in chapter 29 today. If you're joining us for the first time, or it's for the first time in a long time, we've been going through the book of Ezekiel. And the way the book of Ezekiel is laid out, Ezekiel is a prophet to the people of Judah, but he's already in exile. He's already been taken captive over into Babylon. Jerusalem is still standing, or it was still standing. It had recently just been sieged and ransacked. Okay, but God has been using Ezekiel already in exile to give messages both to the people there and the people back in Jerusalem. And now we get to this section of the book where it's the surrounding nations. So last week, we were looking, or 2 weeks ago, I should say, we got to chapter 25 and 26, and we had a map that week, and we showed the surrounding nations. And as you go through chapter 25, it almost takes like a clockwise circle around the nation of Israel. And God is pronouncing his judgment on them. Then last week, God picks Tyre for a special message for three chapters, in fact. And so last week we looked at chapters 26, 27, and 28. So chapter 26, the main message is that the destruction of Tyre is announced, accomplished, lamented, and is final. Remember, Tyre means rock. The word Tyre means rock. And God says, I'm going to make you like a bald rock by the time judgment's done. And in other words, Tyre, which is this major international port and trading center, is going to be wiped off the map, and it's going to be just like a bare rock. There's going to be nothing there. And we went to chapter 27, if you want to flip there, and there it's kind of written in poetry. It's a funeral song, or a funeral lament, or a dirge, if you want to call it that, using the metaphor of a ship. And this is really appropriate poetry, right? Because Tyre was famous for their shipbuilding. They're famous for shipping things all over the Mediterranean. Then we got to chapter 28, and 28 is about a prophecy against the prince of Tyre and then the king of Tyre, Tyre's rulers. And we saw that this is definitely about the king of Tyre, and very possibly about the enemy of God's people, Satan, right? Because there's details in there that don't really fit a human king. As far as being in Eden and being a guardian cherub and being the signet of perfection and these kinds of things. We ended last chapter, let's take a look at chapter 28, look at verse 25, with some promises to Israel. I had the thought, it'd be kind of fun maybe when we start wrapping up Ezekiel to review, just a week of reviewing of all the promises God gives his people through this book. Because it's a book so full of judgment, but there's very specific promises here. And what we saw was God promised to Israel that they'll be regathered, that God will manifest his holiness, literally meaning just as we saw the glory of God leave the temple, the glory of God is going to return. What's that going to look like, right? How Israel will dwell securely in her own land, how God will judge her enemies, and all with a purpose. So that phrase that happens all the time, we're going to see it again, that they will know that I am the Lord their God, right? Over and over. Okay, so now, just flip through a few pages with me in your Bible. Okay, let's take a look at this. The next four chapters is all about Egypt, all right? So my heading for chapter 29 is prophecy against Egypt. For 30 is a lament for Egypt. For chapter 31, right before that, Egypt shall fall to Babylon, and then Pharaoh to be slain, and 32 is a lament over Pharaoh and Egypt. So as God has given Ezekiel messages about the surrounding nations, we look at that map in our head, he spent a couple chapters on Tyre, because that was important, and now there's going to be four chapters all about Egypt in a row. So last week we lived on the edge, right? Because we took three chapters at one time. Hold on, because we're going to try four chapters today. Okay, I don't know. This has been a little nerve-wracking. I'm not sure if we can handle it. All right, so on your outline, the first blank, the word is seven. Seven messages to Egypt. So we have four chapters, but there's actually seven messages. And six of them are dated. We're going to see this. We have them dated to the day on the calendar. I think that's kind of fun in Ezekiel. We're getting to this point now where it's not that God's calendar is off. It's just that finally we can work back our calendar to hit it just right? To figure out when this was. Okay, so now that's really interesting. So look at chapter 29. Okay, chapter 29 starts this. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, or the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. We can date that to be January 7th, 587 BC. Okay? Now, why is it that, first of all, God has so many messages about Egypt, and then secondly, he had him record the date, exact date? Now, we're not given that answer necessarily. Perhaps, on your sheet, perhaps because Judah was leaning on Egypt for salvation instead of the Lord. That's a blank on your paper there. Excuse me. So, Judah had a history of doing this. Israel had a history of doing this. That when they got in trouble, they looked to the south because Egypt was powerful for their salvation. So, a few of those things there. Abraham, right away in Genesis, remember there's a famine in the land and he goes down to Egypt and lies about his wife, says that his sister, and gets in trouble that way too. Okay, right? That's part of that story. Exodus 14 and 16. Exodus 14 is right after the people come out of bondage from Egypt, and they get pinned up against the Red Sea, and they look back and they see the Pharaoh is coming with his army, and they panic, and they say, "We should have never left. We should go back." Right? In chapter 16, they've crossed the Red Sea, and now they're wandering the desert, and they're starting to get hungry, and they say to Moses, "Why'd you bring us here? Now instead of dying in Egypt, we're going to starve here. We might as well go back." Right? You get to Numbers 11, they're grumbling some more. They say, "Oh man, that fish that we had in Egypt was just so delightful. I really miss that. Let's head back." Right? Throughout the kings, okay, you fast forward in history, and now we get through Saul, and we get through David, and we get through Solomon, and we get to the divided kingdom, and now there's these world powers starting to grow. Nations of Israel and Judah continually look back to Egypt for political protection and power to help them against the Assyrians and then to help them against Babylon. Okay? And God keeps telling them, if you're here for our study with Jeremiah, remember that? Jeremiah said, "Don't look to Egypt. Look to me," God says. "I'll deliver you." But the kings were foolish and they made a deal with Egypt and ended up double-crossing Nebuchadnezzar, and that was what led to the siege and getting Jerusalem wiped off the map. So all seven of these messages start with the word of the Lord came to me. So on 29, or in maybe I'm looking at, that's a different translation. It could say, "Thus says the Lord God." That's what my ESV says. Okay. They all start with that, and they all end with, if you go to like chapter 29, verse 16, the end of the first message, 29:16, the very end of the verse, "Then they will know that I am the Lord God." So they all start with saying, "Thus says the Lord God," and they all end, they lay out a case and the judgment, and it always ends the same. "Then they will know that I am the Lord." Okay? God's purpose is to exalt his name. That's your blank there. God's purpose is to exalt his name and to gain the glory he alone deserves. One theme we're going to see here is we saw this last week too. God was against the pride of Tyre. Right? He was against the pride of the king of Tyre, and pride was Satan's downfall. Well, here we're going to see a couple times where God is going to talk about the pride of Egypt, how Egypt sets itself up and says, "Hey, look at all I've done. I'm so good. I'm so powerful." And God says, "Because you've done that, I'm going to judge you." All right, so on your sheet, message number one is verses 1 to 16. This happens on January 7th, 587 BC. And the theme is kind of killing a sea monster. Killing a sea monster. Let's read those first 16 verses. 29 verse 1. "In the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him, against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God. Behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of his streams and says, the Nile is my own, I made it for myself. I will put hooks in your jaws. I will make fish of your streams stick to your scales. I will draw you up out of the midst of your streams with all the fish of your streams that stick to your scales. And I will cast you out into the wilderness, you and all the fish of your streams, and you shall fall in the open field and not be brought together or gathered. To the beasts of the earth and to the birds of the heavens I give you as food. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because you have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they grasped you with a hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. And when they leaned on you, you broke and made all their loins to shake. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon you and will cut off from you man and beast, and the land of Egypt shall be a desolation and a waste, and they will know that I am the Lord. Because you said, the Nile is mine and I made it, therefore, behold, I am against you and against your streams, and I will make the land of Egypt an utter waste and desolation from Migdol to Syene, as far as the borders of Cush. No foot of man shall pass through it, and no foot of beast shall pass through it. It will be an uninhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt a desolation in the midst of desolated countries. And her cities shall be a desolation 40 years among the cities that are laid waste. I will scatter Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Verse 13, for thus says the Lord God, at the end of 40 years I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and I will restore the fortunes of Egypt and bring them back to the land of Pathros, the land of their origin, and there shall be they shall be a lowly kingdom. It shall be the most lowly of the kingdoms, and never again exalt itself above the nations. And I will make them so small they will never again rule over the nations. And shall never again be the reliance of the house of Israel, recalling their iniquity when they turn to them for aid. They will know, then they will know that I am the Lord God. Okay, so we're going to hit these messages kind of in rapid fire. First of all, they lay out Pharaoh's sins, right? You notice the first one was pride. First one is pride. Behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. For you said, my Nile is my own, I made it for myself. Right? Of course, the Nile is the lifeblood of Egypt, all the agriculture around there. And Pharaoh is saying in his heart, he's looking, look what I've done. And God says, not so fast, you didn't do anything. I created that. That's from me. Right? Taking credit for what God had done. Secondly, is disloyalty to Israel. Disloyalty to Israel. Okay, look at verses 6 and 7. It says, because you have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel, when they grasped you with a hand, you broke and tore all of their shoulders. What are they talking about there? Well, we had just talked about how the kings of Israel and Judah were looking to Egypt for help. God told them not to, but they did enter like a agreement with Egypt, that Egypt was going to come to their aid. Well, what happened is Egypt did come to their aid once, but the second time they double-crossed them and didn't come up when they're supposed to. They said, actually, those Babylonians are pretty strong. We don't really want anything to do with them. You're on your own. And so that's this picture when you're a reed. So like Israel's going out to lean over and have something to catch them like a cane, and the cane breaks. And they ruin their shoulder as a result. That's the picture here. God says, well, because you said you're going to help and then you didn't, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. All right. Also, letter B, you see that Nebuchadnezzar's coming invasion, verse 8 through 12, destruction would be complete. Destruction would be complete. In the middle of verse 10, sometimes they translate these cities a little different. Mine say from Migdol to Syene, you could have, and then all the way down to Cush, you could have a little bit different translation because they call those cities different names. But the idea is, sometimes in the Bible, it'll talk, say, from Dan to Beersheba. I'm going to do this. That's from the very north to the very south of Israel. That's the same type of language for Egypt. From Migdol in the north all the way down to Cush, another name for Ethiopia in the south. So I'm going to completely wipe it off the map. But then, letter C, there's some interesting things here. There's some divine mercy, right? Did you catch that? It mentions 40 years a lot. And these are kind of the promises we're used to seeing for Israel. As God says, well, after a certain amount of time, I'm going to regather you, right? We saw that at the end of the last chapter. Well, God promises the same thing to the Egyptians here. It's interesting. After 40 years, I'm going to regather you from where you've been. And I'm going to let you resettle the land. But he also says, I'm not going to give you the glory you once had. History proves this correct. All right? So by this point, Egypt's actually been on a little bit of a downfall. Okay, the Assyrians had already come through and wiped them out once. They rebuilt a little bit to a little bit of strength that Israel was looking for them to help against the Babylonians. The Babylonians are going to come through and wipe them out again. And then they're going to be wiped out by the Greeks and a few other times. They're never going to regain. We don't talk about an Egyptian empire anymore, right, currently. Egypt's still there, but there's no longer an empire like it used to be. So number two on your sheet there, Egypt will not regain her glory or her power. Her glory or her power. All right, let's take a look at verse 17. Do you notice in verse 17 it starts with a date again? Okay, it's a new message. It's a message number 2. This is April 26th, 571 B.C. In the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made his army labor hard against Tyre. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was rubbed bare, yet neither he nor his army got anything from Tyre to pay for the labor that he had performed against her. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall carry off its wealth and despoil it and plunder it, and it will be wages for his army. I have given the land of Egypt as his payment for which he has labored, because they work for me, declares the Lord God. And on that day I will cause a horn to spring up for the house of Israel, and I'll open your lips among them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, now this April 26, 571, this is kind of interesting. Ezekiel is roughly laid out chronologically. Okay, now for us here in the West, we're used to chronological storytelling. Right? We're used to saying, well, this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. So that's normal to us. Some older traditions, that's not always the case. Right? That seems so weird to us. Like, why wouldn't you do that? Well, they just didn't. Sometimes it's more thematic, and we see certain books of the Bibles are actually put in themes rather than chronologically. Ezekiel is mostly chronological. This date, actually, though, is the latest date in the whole book. And it's kind of plunked right here. But you notice the theme is the same, right? So to the ancient mind that's reading through this, that's not a big deal to them. Well, they're talking about the same thing. For us, we're like, well, why? But that's how God put it, okay? That's how they arranged it. So this is actually later, but it's talking about Egypt. Letter A on your paper, God said that Egypt shall pay the wages for the Babylonian army. He said, you know what? They really wore themselves out against Tyre, and by the time they overtook that, they didn't get what they thought they were going to. Remember, Tyre was really wealthy, and they were merchants. And so God said, you know what? I'm going to give them Egypt to pay his army. Seems kind of strange to us. But that's what God said. That's the purpose for this. Notice there's a promise for Israel there as well. Israel will be a budding horn. A budding horn. What that means is, when you see horn in the Bible, that's a symbol of strength. Okay, so a budding horn means some strength is going to be returned. Israel regained some strength. You're blank there. We're just talking about 40 years, right? This 40-year period. Well, about 40 years from now, what's going to happen is God is going to start sending some waves of exiles back to the land. Remember, Ezra is going to lead a wave back, and they're going to start rebuilding the temple. And then Nehemiah is going to lead another wave back, and they're going to start rebuilding the walls. And so some of that strength is going to return. All right, message number 3. This is the only one without a date. Okay, so starting with chapter 30, the word of the Lord came to me, and we kind of have this new section. You notice, at least in mine, the formatting is different. We've got some poetry going on here. So we've got a series of little mini messages that we think came all at the same time. We don't know the date, but it's right here. The storm is going to be announced in this. Let's read verses 1 to 19. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, Wail, alas for the day is near, the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. A sword shall come upon Egypt, and anguish will be in Cush, and the slain will fall in Egypt. Excuse me. And her wealth carried away, and her foundations are torn down. Cush, and Put, and Lud, and all Arabia, and Libya, and all the people of the land that is in the league, shall fall with them by the sword. Verse 6, Thus says the Lord, Those who support Egypt shall fall, and her proud might shall come down, from Migdal to Syene. They shall fall within her by the sword, declares the Lord God. And they shall be desolated in the midst of desolated countries, and their cities shall be in the midst of cities that are laid waste, and they will know that I am the Lord, when I have set fire to Egypt, and all her helpers are broken. On that day, messengers shall go out from me in ships to terrify the unsuspecting people of Cush, and anguish shall come upon them in the day of Egypt's doom, for behold, it comes. Thus says the Lord God, I will put an end to the wealth of Egypt by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he and his people with him, the most ruthless of nations, will be brought in to destroy the land. And they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with a slain, and I will dry up the Nile, and will sell the land into the hand of evildoers, and I will just bring desolation upon the land and everything in it by the hand of foreigners. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Verse 13, thus says the Lord God, I will destroy the idols and put an end to the images in Memphis, and there shall no longer be a prince from the land of Egypt, so I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros a desolation, I will set fire to Zoan, and will execute judgments on Thebes. And I will pour out my wrath on Pelusium, a stronghold of Egypt, and cut off a multitude of Thebes. And I will set fire to Egypt, Pelusium shall be in great agony. Thebes shall be breached, and Memphis shall face enemies by day. The young man of On and Pi Beseth shall fall by the sword, and the women shall go into captivity. At Tehaphanes, the day shall be dark, when I will break there the yoke bars of Egypt, and proud might shall come to an end in her. She will be covered by a cloud, and daughters shall go into captivity. Thus I will execute judgments on Egypt. Then they will know that I am the Lord. All right, so here we got the storm is coming, right? Look at verse 3 with me. It says, wail, alas for the day, for the day is near. The day of the Lord is near. That phrase, day of the Lord, is usually reserved for the tribulation. That's your blank there. So this could be fulfilled twice. I mean, obviously, the day of the Lord also represents judgment. Judgment did come upon Egypt, and all these things came true. This could be looking forward again to when the enemies of God's people surround her and try to overrun her and Christ returns and wipes out her enemies. That could also be true then. So we already saw that Egypt will be desolate, right? Letter C on your paper. Babylon will do God's work, another promise. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, I will put the end to the wealth of Egypt by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Very specific promise. And then letter D, there's a promise and nothing shall escape God's wrath. So we get to verse 13. And you start listing out all these cities, right? It's almost like for us, we're more, the geography of the United States is more prominent, right? It'd be to say, well, I'm going to wipe out Boston and New York and Philadelphia and D.C. and Tampa and Chicago and St. Louis and Denver and San Francisco and L.A. and just kind of moving across the map. That's what he's saying here as he goes through these. He's like, there's nothing that's going to be too far from Nebuchadnezzar's reach with this. All right. Message number 4. Here we go. April 29th, 587 BC. Starting at verse 20 there, chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 20. Here's a new date. In the 11th year, in the first month, on the 7th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and behold, it has not been bound up to heal it by binding it with a bandage, that it may become strong to wield the sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, both the strong arm and the one that was broken, and I will make the sword fall from his hand. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them through the countries. And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand, but I will break the arms of Pharaoh, and he will groan before him like a man mortally wounded. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon and it stretches out against the land of Egypt. And I will scatter Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Okay, so there's this idea here about how God is going to break Pharaoh's arm. Remember, an arm. Think about when God brought out the people of Israel from Egypt. He said, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. That's another, just like the horn was a picture of strength, this is a picture of strength too, is the hand and the arm. And God says, well, I'm going to take that strength and I'm going to break it. And he uses this picture, like, if I'm trying to hold a sword for hand-to-hand combat, and my arm gets broken, well, I can't wield that sword anymore, right? It's kind of interesting. You notice how, verse 22, the end, both a strong arm and the one that was broken. So in other words, he's saying, well, Egypt has already kind of been wounded. You know, the Assyrians have already overrun it once. They're not the full strength that they used to. So they're already fighting kind of with one arm behind their back. And the good arm now, God says, well, I'm going to break that too. And Babylon's going to overrun it. Okay? So on your sheet, letter A, God will break Pharaoh's arm. God will crush Egypt's military power. Military is a blank you're looking for there. All right. You guys are doing good. You hanging in there? All right, message number 5, chapter 31. Let's just look at the first few verses here. In the 11th year, in the 3rd month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon with beautiful branches and forest shade. Let's stop there a second. Okay, so God's giving this message to Egypt and is basically saying, hey, if you're so awesome, how are you compared to Assyria? And because now the rest of this chapter is going to talk about Assyria, actually. Now, remember, Assyria was the former world power before it was defeated by Babylon. And God's going to make this argument saying, hey, Assyria was like this beautiful, noble tree. That's an image that's often used in the Bible for kingdoms, right? In fact, let's see here. Earlier in Ezekiel, remember we saw this picture of the vine being plucked out and then replanted, and it grew up big and beautiful, and God said, that's like this kingdom I'm going to establish for the Messiah. Here it says we've got this beautiful cedar. Remember, Lebanon was famous for the cedars. So Assyria was like this really tall tree. Have you ever had a chance to go out west to some of the forests there and see some of the cedars that are in the western United States? It's a lot of fun because you look at that. I've never seen something so straight in my life. Like, the trees don't grow there like this here. You know, even our pine trees kind of give a little twist to it. It's just a whole forest stand, acres and acres and acres of just this tree that's just straight up. And God said, that was Assyria. It was beautiful. It was great. So here on your sheet here, message number 5. So this is June 21, 587 BC. So when he says the tree is going to be cut down, we haven't gotten that part yet, but that's an image of a nation being destroyed. Okay? Ezekiel 17 is what we talked about a little bit ago. Daniel 4, that's the image that God gave to Daniel, right? He's going to cut down the nation of Babylon. There's going to be a stump left. So here's the argument. I got to use a few math symbols there. You like that? Okay, follow the logic here. If Assyria is greater than Egypt, and Babylon's greater than Assyria, well, that means Babylon is greater than Egypt. That's your blanks there. Babylon is greater than Egypt. God's going to make this comparison and say, hey, look, Assyria was wonderful. It was a beautiful kingdom. I made it, and then I cut it down. Babylon's even better, and both of them are better than you. Okay, so let's read what he has to say about Assyria then. Let's start again in verse 3. Okay. Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon with beautiful branches and forest shade and of towering height, its top among the clouds. The waters nourished it. The deep made it grow tall, making its rivers flow around the place of its planting, sending forth its streams to all the trees of the field. So it towered high above all the trees of the field. Its boughs grew large and its branches long from abundant waters in its shoots. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs, and under its branches all the beasts of the field gave birth to their young, and under its shadow lived all great nations. It was beautiful in its greatness, in the length of its branches, for its roots went down to abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not rival it, nor the fir trees equals its boughs. Neither were the plane trees like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was equal in beauty. I made it beautiful in the mass of its branches, and all the trees of Eden envy it that were in the garden of God. Verse 10. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because it towered high and set its top among the clouds, and its heart was proud of its height, I will give it into the hand of a mighty one of the nations. He shall surely deal with it as wickedness deserves. I have cast it out. Foreigners, the most ruthless of nations, have cut it down and left it. On the mountains and in all the valleys, its branches have fallen, its boughs have been broken, and all the ravines of the land and all the peoples of the earth have gone away from its shadow and left it. On its fallen trunk dwell all the birds of the heavens, and on its branches were all the beasts of the field. All this in order that no trees by the waters may grow to towering height or set its top among the clouds, and no trees may grow, for they're all given to death to the world below among the children of man with those who go down to the pit. I apologize for that. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, on the day the cedar went down to Sheol, I caused mourning. I closed a deep over it and restrained its rivers, and many waters were stopped. I clothed Lebanon in gloom for it, and all the trees of the field fainted because of it. I made the nations quake at the sound of its fall when I cast down to Sheol with those who would go down to the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water were comforted in the world below. They also went down to Sheol with it, to those who were slain by the sword, yes, those who were its arm, who lived under its shadow among the nations. Verse 18, whom are you thus like in glory and greatness among the trees of Eden? You shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the world below. You shall lie among the uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, declares the Lord God. So letter A on your paper, it talks about how Assyria was great, right? Verses 1 through 9, we got this huge tree. It's bigger than all the other trees. In other words, it's bigger than all the other kingdoms. And all these birds and animals came to live among it. Everyone was looking to Assyria for its wealth and power. So it was great. Verse 9, God talks about, he said, I made it beautiful, right? God made Assyria great, but Assyria didn't recognize God. That's your blank. Assyria didn't recognize God. You see that in verse 10? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because it towered high and set its top among the clouds, and its heart was proud of its height. It's the same thing with Egypt, right? There's this pride. Same thing with Nebuchadnezzar later. Nebuchadnezzar is going to look over Babylon and say, look what I have accomplished. And God's going to cast him down. Pride comes before the fall. Then we saw a serious fall, right? How the tree got chopped down. And then eventually, letter C, Assyria's burial. Assyria's burial. You shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the world below, and you shall lie among the uncircumcised, those who are slain by the sword. All right. Message number 6 is chapter 32. This is March 3rd, 585 BC. We'll see how far we can get. Okay? In the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you consider yourself a lion of the nations, but you are like a dragon in the seas. You burst forth in your rivers, trouble the waters with your feet, and they follow the rivers. Thus says Lord God, I will throw my net over you, with a host of many peoples, and they will haul you up in my dragnet. And I will cast you on the ground, and in an open field I will fling you, and cause all the birds of the heavens to settle on you, and I will gorge the beasts of the whole earth with you. I will strew your flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with your carcass. I will drench the land even to the mountains with your flowing blood, and the ravines will be full of you. When I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make the stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you, put darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. I will trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations into the countries that you have not known. I will make many peoples appalled at you, and the hair of the king shall bristle with horror because of you when I brandish my sword before them. They shall tremble every moment, every one for his own life on the day of your downfall. For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you. I will cause your multitude to fall by the swords of your mighty ones, all of the most ruthless of nations. They shall bring to ruin the pride of Egypt, and all its multitude shall perish. I will destroy all its beasts from besides many waters. No foot of man shall trouble them any more, nor shall the hoofs of beasts trouble them. They will make their waters clear and cause their rivers to run like oil, declares the Lord God, when I make the land of Egypt desolate, when the land is desolate of all that fills it, when I strike down all who dwell in it, and they will know that I am the Lord. Okay, here we see this monster is captured by a dragnet, right? And so Egypt is like a dragon or a huge, huge crocodile. You can translate that a couple different ways. I prefer dragon. I just think it sounds cooler. Your blank there is crocodile. Do you notice the similarities or reminders of the plagues of Egypt? It talked about the blood, the flowing blood, and then also the darkness. So there's a pop quiz. You remember what plagues those were? Out of the 10, numbers what and what? Putting you on the spot. I didn't know. Okay. Blood, when all the water was turned to blood, that was plague number 1. So the first one. And then actually darkness was the 9th. That was right before the angel of death. Okay, remember darkness covering the land is often a sign of God's judgment as well. Okay, then the monster is going to be punished. With no people to work the land or build dams on the Nile, no animals to stir up the mud, the water will run free and clear. That's your next blank. Verse 14, that's for us when we read, then the waters will be clear, and we think, well, clear water, that's a good thing. What God is saying is there's going to be nobody around. No one's going to be working the river. There's not even going to be animals. That's why it's going to be clear, is because no one's going to be stirring up the mud. Okay, real quickly, message number 7. It's March 17th, 585. Starts there in verse 17. Let's read just the first few verses. In the 12th year of the 12th month, on the 15th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt and send them down, her and the daughters of majestic nations, to the world below, to those who have gone down the pit. Whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down and be laid to rest with the uncircumcised. They shall fall amid those who are slain by the sword. Egypt is delivered to the sword, drag her away and all her multitudes. The mighty chiefs shall speak to them with their helpers out of the midst of Sheol. They have come down, they lie still, the uncircumcised slain by the sword. So what's going to happen here in this chapter, the way mine is laid out, you can see it's talking about Assyria, then Elam, then Meshech Tubal, and then Edom, and the princes of the north. And then you get down to verse 31. When Pharaoh sees him, he'll be comforted for all his multitude. Pharaoh and all his army, slain by the sword, declares the Lord God. For I spread terror in the land of the living, shall be laid to rest among the uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword. Pharaoh and all his multitude, declares the Lord God. So there's this picture here of that Pharaoh is going to be buried, however we say that in Northwest Iowa, right? He's going to be dead. I'm going to put this nation to rest, and you're going to join all these other nations that I've put to rest. To the pit. Sometimes the land of the dead they called Sheol in the Old Testament. Okay, so letter A, the other destroyed nations welcome Pharaoh and his host into the underworld. Okay, a few things to think about here. First one's not on your sheet, but I think it's applicable to today's time. Remember what God said about Egypt, how Egypt was a reed that Israel tried to lean on and then backed out? Well, God has promised to Abraham that I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And I think that's pretty applicable for our news cycle today, right? Okay. So we have to keep that in mind as a nation. On your sheet there, number one, Judah continued to look to the world, i.e. Egypt, for their help in their time of need rather than God. That's really easy for me to fall into too. Like when I come up to hard times, is my first thing to pray to God for help? Or do I try to first try my own strength, and if I don't get it on my own strength, I'm looking for other people to help me out? Okay? It's an easy trap to fall into, and it didn't work out well for God's people in the Old Testament, and it doesn't work out well for us either. Right? Number two, Egypt essentially ignored the true God until God demanded their attention through trials. They had a history of this as well, right? Pharaoh, during the Exodus, is like, well, who is this Yahweh you talk about? And he just ignored him until God had to bring about so many trials, they finally had to confess that, okay, Moses, your God is a true God, right? And the same thing happened here. So it is possible, A, for a nation to forget about God, and B, for believers to be godless throughout our normal day, to forget about God in my comings and goings and my day-to-day tasks. So this is a challenge to me. May we join me in this. May we strive to live more God-oriented lives, even in my humdrum tasks. May God be merciful to us and our nation, that he might reawaken us. Third thing I was thinking about is this. God made both Egypt and Assyria great, but they claim credit for their own power. They got pride, proud, and God stripped it away. Okay? We got to be careful not to be so conceited here, right, in our own country. All that we have is a gift of God. You can look back. We've looked at Deuteronomy 8 a couple times where God says the wealth of the nation comes from the Lord. May God reawaken us in this. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And even we can open it up to kind of obscure chapters in Ezekiel that we don't look at very often. And yet, even in your prophecies to ancient Egypt, there's things in there for us as well. Father, will you help us take these words of yours to heart, Lord, and will you change our hearts with it? Will you give us grace for this week? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you.